First thing first, moms. I hope when you think about your mom that you have nothing but awesome and godly thoughts. I have a wonderful mother. Thank you, Mom, over there behind my rotten father-in-law. I have a fabulous mother-in-law that has put up with me for 25 years. Thank you, Peggy. And I have the best wife on the face of the planet. Here's the thing. So I've had a bunch of opportunities to really meditate on women in my life recently. Julie and I have conversations all the time, but a couple of weeks ago, the one of the founders of National Christian Foundation, where I work, his wife was retiring. So his wife's been working underneath her husband in this ministry for over 40 years. And as they are, when you sit in the history of an organization, the founders get promoted, right? So for NCF, there's three guys that started this. But as they're giving a retirement party and they're honoring her, the table that was filled with all the original people, it was one of these men, her husband, and then the table was filled with women. The ministry that I work for, which receives and grants over $3 billion a year, all to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, wouldn't exist if that table of women did not exist. It was a powerful illustration. But, and then compounding that with one of the organizations that we work with is the producer behind the new Christian movie called Unsung Hero, which is all about a mom being the unsung hero of the family, being that anchor and continuing to trust in the Lord. Just the whole story is awesome. But I've had a lot of opportunities just to kind of sit back and meditate, just culturally, even in religion and Christianity, where, you know, men get exalted very often. I would not be who I am today without my mother, without my sister beating me up because she was 3 years older than me, without my incredible wife, without my mother-in-law, without all these old women in here. Melody, you're welcome. But the body of Christ images for us this family dynamic. You sit in this room right now, this is a room filled with family in the body of Christ. For those women who were older than me, I'm to treat and respect just like my mother, and that's a goal. For you women that are about my age but a little bit older, and right, Angela, just a little bit older? Yeah, like just kind of my sister's age, so much older than I am. I treat like my sister. Lots of fun, but encouraging. Those women who are younger than me, Lucy, I get to treat you like my daughter. If you need therapy, go talk to Trinity. She can help you out. The body of Christ is so awesome. We are in this room because we've been created, that our God has captured our hearts. We're going to talk all about Jesus this morning. But one, want to celebrate you women. Two, and I know that there's a lot of relationships. When you think about mom, when you think some of you moms may have some very broken relationships with your children, that's hard. That's where pain happens. You sit in the body of Christ and these relationships that we have with one another, there is a lot of pain in human relationships. And again, we're going to talk about Jesus. Because my role today is to bring myself and each and every one of us to Jesus, and we're going to have a story of that today where I have no power. I have no power over you. I don't want any power over you. I don't have any power over anything. The only things that I have is what has been given to me by our God. My God tells me to bring you to him because there's your help. There's your forgiveness. There's your salvation. There's your hope. There's your life. And this is an awesome dynamic to sit in this room, which leads to the next announcement. If you are newer to the congregation, we're going to have a welcome lunch next week. So if you haven't participated in one of these and you're newer, that means that you were invited. But Lori, how do they sign up? On the app? Tell you. Write your name on the bathroom wall. What are we doing? Come see Lori. So we just need head count, and whoever's here next week will invite. But it gives us an opportunity to sit down in table fellowship as a family. There's a history to this congregation that's awesome to share about. Julie and I have a history in ministry and how the Lord brought us here. We know what it's like to be new. We stepped into this congregation 12 years ago, and we didn't know a single soul. And over those 12 years, a lot of people in this room have become true brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's awesome. So we want to invite you into this family in this congregation as we're all part of the body of Christ together. All right, it's been an insane week, so lots of things going on. Is your wife here today? Is she back there teaching? Amber's been slaving away with the kids. If you missed the Roots and Wings play over the last couple days, don't ever miss it again in the future. It was awesome. Your wife needs to do an encore. It was like an hour and a half sermon with these kids, but very specific topic, walking through our own sin life and waiting on the Lord and, what the Lord does in our life and all that. Anyways, it was awesome. You shouldn't have missed it. You're a sinner if you missed it. Jesus forgives us of sin, so we're going to talk about that today. And now she's back there slaving away, serving children's ministry. Unsung hero, all of you women. You're awesome. Amen. Oh, what I wanted to say, it was as they were doing a mic change, she was sharing just the stories of what they've been doing, taking these kids into the community and sharing the plays in the community, the impact that it's having not only in those kids themselves, but into the individuals that they're reaching out to. At one of these places, she said, like, over 20 kids came forward to give their life to Christ. I mean, that's just awesome. It's awesome. So I told her the next time she does announcements for Roots and Wings that she needs to share all of that information. Because again, as a congregation, we're walking alongside of supporting, praying, encouraging, and giving her the space and opportunity to do what God has called her to do, which is what we do in the body of Christ, right? That's cool. Coffee Talk was yesterday, ladies, so if you missed that, the teaching's on YouTube, and then on the website is the study to participate in. Julie said they're going to, rather than doing one lesson for every meeting, they're going to do half a lesson for every meeting, so giving you gals time to finish. So if you weren't here yesterday, grab it offline, and you can get through half the study and prepare for next time. Oh boy, babies. I like babies. Grandkids are coming my direction. College kids. Naomi, where are you? Hi. You guys shifted to Friday night? Yes. Starting this Friday. I talked too much yesterday. Yeah, you all recognize it. Matthew chapter 9 is where we are. So open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Let's pray as we get into the Word. Father, I love you, and I love this knowledge that you have adopted us as your children. You've reached into humanity, and you chose us, Lord. You created us, you've pursued us, you have saved us, and you've placed us into your body. You've brought each one of us here this morning in your sovereignty to fellowship with you, the fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters. Lord, ultimately, my prayer is, would you give each of us the ability to see you and to know you and to fall madly in love with you all over again, Lord. And as we continue to hang out as siblings, Lord, may you fill us with lots of laughter, lots of joy, lots of encouragement. May you keep us from hurting one another, Lord, and when we do hurt each other, because it's going to happen, that you'd show us that path forward to reconciliation, to godly reconciliation and godly edification, Lord. We love you a whole bunch. Let us see you and hear you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 9 is where we are. So he, Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. So where we are in Matthew's gospel. So again, the word gospel, it's this whole idea of the proclamation of news, which is very, very good. This is something that this information, as it's been expressed to each one of us, has captured our minds and captured our hearts and captured our lives. And it's this message, it's this information that makes us continually turn towards our incredible Savior. So as Matthew is communicating this gospel, this information about who Jesus is, who he was, what he said, what he did, he's expressing to us this eyewitness testimony of going through these experiences. So we talk about the forgiveness of sins this morning. The word sin and this idea of forgiveness of sins, it only shows up a few places in the gospel, which is pretty surprising. You sit in Paul's letter to the Romans, and it's like every other word. It says sin in regards to being in bondage to sin and the freedom that we have in sin through faith in Jesus Christ, and we're no longer to walk in sin. Anyway, Paul talks about it a ton. But in the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus is named, as an angel is sent to Joseph to give Joseph what this child's name is to be, he says, "You shall call him Jesus," because his whole mission, his whole purpose is to save his people from their sins. This idea we watch in when John the Baptist is sent in to prepare the way as he's preaching in the wilderness, it says that he's baptizing people in the wilderness for the remission of sins, for the whole idea of that the people were confessing their sins. And the idea for sin, this is your guilt, this is your where you've been wrong, where you've missed, and it's not your standards or the cultural standards, it's God's standards. So as we're sitting in this section of the gospel, chapters 8 and 9 and 10, Matthew is continuing to give us this evidence and this testimony of here is what Jesus was doing. As he's preaching and teaching in the culture, here are the lives that he is touching and healing. And every single one of these circumstances leaves us with the question, like, who is this? How do I interact with him? Do you want a relationship with him? Do you want to turn away? All of these ideas keep coming up. And again, with discipleship, as we interact with Jesus, as we encounter him, we're all left with the choice, are you going to get up and walk? And we'll sit in that idea today. But we've watched him lay his hands on a man who was filled with leprosy. Culturally, that would have made Jesus unclean, but rather than Jesus being unclean, this man is made clean and healed from his disease. We see him interact with a Gentile. So this just isn't about people of one religion. He came to save all. He died for the sins of all humanity. So as this centurion comes to him, he's defined by Jesus as having great faith. And the reason is because he understands the authority that Jesus has as creator, with the ability not to just touch somebody to heal them, but all he has to do is speak the word, because that's the power, that's the authority that he has in life. We watch him, you know, those two individuals come to Jesus and ask for the healing. As he goes to Peter's house, mother-in-law is sick. We don't see that she cries out to Jesus to, you know, save me, heal me, but he goes and he grabs her hand and he heals her from her sickness, and she rises up and serves him. So these are the constant, we're given these testimonies of his power, of his compassion, how he reaches into our lives, And then it leaves us with, again, the decision. Are we going to follow him, yes or no? And then in that, when you answer yes, you very quickly realize you don't get to follow him according to your own rules. You follow him according to his direction because you're following him, and he's going to lead each one of us where he wants to, when he wants to. In this section of chapter 8 that we finished, we watch him have power over nature, which leaves the disciples asking this question, who can this be? Because the only answer is only God has power over creation. Last week, we sat in this, his power over demons. And in that last week, this whole idea of the community that witnessed this miracle, their response to Jesus was fear and leave us alone and go away. So that steps us into chapter 9 where we picked up. So they've asked him to go away. He gets into the boat and he crosses after this divine appointment, freeing these two men from their demons and sending them into their communities with that information. Now he gets into the boats, and rather there being a storm, it's happy sailing back to Capernaum. Now, Matthew is always shorter on the drama. He's shorter on the details. You go read the same testimony in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. We get a little bit more information of what's going on. And in those passages, we're told that as Jesus comes back to Capernaum, and there he is in Peter's home, the entire community, they hear that he's there, so everybody is gathering. They're gathering to listen because they want to hear what he has to say, and they're also gathering to be healed. But we're told that the home is filled to the point that they can't receive any more bodies inside the space. We're told that there's no room for anybody to get into the door because anybody's cramming at the door so that they can listen and hear the teacher. Any windows that would have been in the structure are also going to be filled with heads, and it's going to be people deep. So that's the circumstances that we're told, that there's these men who bring their friend because they hear Jesus is in town. Now, again, this is for all of us. This is sitting in the testimony of your own life experience. So if you put yourself into the gospel and you were living out the events that had already transpired that we've read through in the gospel, you've heard Jesus teach. You've seen him perform miracles. People have been healed from their diseases. People who were insane with demons have now been placed into their right mind. And you have a friend who needs an introduction because you don't have any personal power to heal your friend. Now, we're told in this, we're not told how old this man is, this individual is. Jesus calls him son, which is the word for child. So I would assume that this individual is younger than Jesus. We don't know. Because Jesus tells this individual his sins are forgiven, it makes us think and come with the assumption that this individual is paralyzed because of some kind of sinful behavior. We're not told that at all. That would be a total assumption. We don't know if this person has been born this way. We don't know if this individual had an accident. We don't know if this person had an accident while doing something stupid and sinful. All we know is here's this man whose body is broken and has no power to walk, no power to drag himself, no power to crutch his way into the presence of Jesus. Dependent upon friends. As I brought up this morning, as we talk about the women in our lives, as we're celebrating Mother's Day, I have, as I mature, God slows me down more and more and causes me to pause and pay attention to the relationships that I have around me. This week, as we're in the pastoral letters on Wednesday night, it was focused on all the different names that Paul lists out in these three letters. And there's like 20 names. And some of these people we don't know anything about, but Paul was never alone. As he's communicating to Timothy, I feel like I'm all alone. I feel abandoned as he was in prison. But he said Luke was still with him. I mean, that's a pretty cool friend to still have around, you know, Dr. Luke. But again, in our life, we do not live out this life alone. My household would be empty if it were not for my wife and for my children, but that's what makes up our family dynamic. as we gather together as a congregation week after week, none of this happens just because of me. I mean, that would be idiotic. You start looking in how everybody stands in the gap that God has called them to stand in, to serve one another, to serve the Lord, to respond to him in obedience. It's absolutely awesome. But what's really encouraging to me about this passage in regards to the relationship that we have with each other, these guys, their friend has a need, and they can't do anything about that need. And the only power they had and the only responsibility that they had was to bring their friend to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that has healing power. So in all of our counseling and all of our opinions and all of our perspectives and all of our programs and all of our behavior, ultimately what we're doing is seeking to live life together in Christ, which is absolutely awesome. But when the brokenness happens, the paralysis happens, the sickness happens, the tragedy happens, whatever it may be, what power do you have in the life of the other men and women in this room, in your homes, in the community? Got nothing. You can't save, you can't help. Even the words that you speak, they're empty if they're just sourced from you. And if the words that you speak land on a hard heart and deaf ears, apart from the Holy Spirit breaking through that wall and that barrier in somebody else's life, no power. We have nothing. We are fully dependent upon our incredible Savior. And for me, that's an awesome and hopeful and confident position to be in, because I don't know what you need, but I know Jesus knows what you need. So as long as I can keep bringing you to him, I know that you're going to be okay, regardless of what goes on in your life, because he has you. And if you have gotten up and you are walking and you are following him, I'm confident that he is going to do great things in you and through you, and it's awesome. And this whole, the drama of this scene, when the guys show up with their friend, it's not, well, line's full, there's no more empty seats, so I guess we just need to go home. I mean, these guys go through the diligence of getting on top of the roof of Peter's home, and it says that they start to take apart the roof, and they dig a hole in Peter's roof, and they let this man down through a hole in the roof so that they can get their friend to Jesus. Would you be mad? I mean, this is different culture, different time, different construction. But just sit in your own home, somebody peeling back your asphalt tiles, taking a skill saw and, you know, cutting through the plywood to lower a friend down. It's like, you're going to fix that hole when all this is done. You know, what's Peter thinking? We don't get any of that testimony, which is awesome, because he was probably fuming. But we get in this scene, as Jesus is speaking to the people that are there, you know, they're hearing the sound above. The dust is starting to fall. You know, people are wiping their eyes. Everybody's distracted. You know, they're trying to listen to the teacher and focus and, you know, what's going on up there. And the light breaks through and they let down this body. And rather than getting angry, rather than condemning, rather than being "you just interrupted my sermon" kind of attitude, it says, we're told that Jesus looks at their faith, which is just awesome. In these last two chapters, we watch Jesus define the centurion as having great faith because he understands the authority that Jesus has. And the disciples, we are told that they had little faith because they didn't understand the authority that Jesus had as the storm was coming and they felt like that they were going to perish. And now we have another instance of demonstration of faith. And it's not that of an individual, it's that of a group and a group of friends. And it's fabulous. Yes, the paralytic's faith is involved in that. He's not sitting up there on the roof, "guys, you really shouldn't be doing this. He's probably dig harder, you know, get me to Jesus." Because they know that he has the authority and the power to heal. And what's awesome about this scene is when this event happens and we're told that Jesus has his eyes on the heads that are poking through the hole that have gone through the effort of getting their friend there and the man that is on the floor before him, they don't even need to ask. Jesus knows what he needs, and what he needs is forgiveness of sins. This is an awesome picture. It's an awesome illustration. Because as he interacts with the leper, doesn't talk anything about that man's sins. When that man is healed from his leprosy, it's go and present yourself to the priest, be obedient to the law, and show yourself as a testimony to them. When it came to the healing of the centurion's servant, we're not told anything about the sins of this Roman Gentile at all. So in this scene, rather than Jesus just first telling this man and just healing this man of his physical problem, Jesus gets to the root of every single one of us. Ultimately, any disease, any brokenness, any insanity, whatever we have going wrong mentally, spiritually, physically in life, its root is always sin. Sin all the way back in the garden, that's where decay entered in, that's where corruption entered in, that's where disobedience enters in, that's where unbelief enters in. All of it, all of our problems are rooted in this whole idea of what it means to miss God's perfect holiness. So when Jesus looks at this man, it's son and it's child. This is tenderness. This isn't like religious language, but Jesus, child, your sins are forgiven you. And this is the idea with forgiveness, is to be sent away, to be sent forth. We'll read a passage at the end that he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The east and west never touch each other. If you head to the west, you keep going west, and you'll keep going west forever, and you'll never hit east. As far as the east is from the west, that's how much he has forgiven us of our crimes, our offenses, our misses, regardless of what that is. Regardless if we put it in the category of small and not so important or huge, I can't believe I just did this. When you sit in the emotion of being convicted by God that you are a sinner, a couple things can happen. One of the things that can happen is denial, hardness of heart. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I measure myself. I look at my own life. I've got a good marriage. I've got good kids. I'm a good citizen of society. I speed a little bit, but so what? Everybody does on the 400. It's all right. I'm comparing myself to the worst of the criminals. I'm not like that. I'm not a sinner. I don't need to be saved. And that's hard. And that's a hard mind to converse with as we're talking about being creatures. And the whole reality of us being creatures, this understanding that every single one of us has a date on the calendar that we don't know what it is, when death is going to come. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we're told that death no longer has a victory. It no longer has a sting because we've been promised his eternal life. All of those ideas are encompassed in this idea of forgiveness. It's the things about us that are not of him that he has come and fully removed from us. Not just in this future ultimate salvation and glorification, but the idea of forgiveness and its power today. If you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this understanding that he died for your sins on the cross, and the evidence of that he rose again from the dead, this was witnessed, this was seen, he was watched to ascend, he is coming back. That faith, that foundation, that understanding means that today, right now, your sin, your brokenness, your your corruption, past, today, and future, has been forgiven, sent away. And there's so many processes and circumstances of life, and we all process through these things, where you have guilt and shame about the past. You're not living in victory and obedience today. You have very small, low hope for the future. Jesus' words to this man, son, child, be courageous, is what be of good cheer means in the Greek. Be courageous. Your sins are removed. Your sins have been sent away. Do you believe it? I mean, this is the freedom that we live in. And so often, I'm with you. I feel like I'm still bound in sin. You know, pride still comes up. Anger still comes up. Lust, covetousness. You know, all of our different lists of sins, we still wrestle when we still battle. But we're told, again, that we're not wrestling against our own flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against other human beings. There's a liar and a deceiver out there, this enemy that's whispering to us, you're not forgiven, you're not clean. The gospel, the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is all of my past, all of my present, all of my future does not identify me. I'm not the slave of it. It doesn't hold me. I have been forgiven, and it's an awesome position of freedom. Now, if I can just remember how to live in that moment day in and day out, right? That's why it's a daily following. It's a daily death to self. It's a daily prayer and praise and relationship with our incredible Savior. And all of that is being communicated in this singular sentence. Be courageous. Through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And do you know how, you know, my reason for being able to justify that even your future sins are taken care of? At the point that Jesus expresses these words, has he sacrificed himself for this man's sins yet? His death, burial, and resurrection hasn't occurred yet. So his words concerning this man's forgiveness is with the confident assurance that he is going to pay this man's debt. Because sins are not removed without a sacrifice. And that's why the scribe, we're told in the other gospels that there's some Pharisees and teachers that are crowded around and listening to what this guy is saying, and they are offended in their hearts at Jesus' words. What do you mean that this man's sins are forgiven? Who are you? And they say, this man blasphemes. The word man isn't in the Greek. They don't even say that. It's like, this guy, this is blaspheming and mocking the revealed word of God of the Old Testament. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sins from man. Forgiveness of sins is only the act of God. So their religious justification, their understanding of God, their understanding of faith, their understanding of God's word, their understanding of how these principles live out in our life, their reasoning was the wrong conclusion. And as Jesus addresses them, he knows what they're thinking in their heart. The Holy Spirit is revealing to Jesus, this is what some in the crowd are thinking, the scribes, the experts in the law, the Pharisees, the teachers. And Jesus asks the question, and this is something that sits me down. He says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? And this is not evil as in kakos, that it's just bad. This is evil as in poneros, as this is malicious, malevolent evil. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? And it's a jab to the chest, because I find myself having religious thoughts about other human beings. That person's not forgiven. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They haven't walked through the, you know, Christianity 101 and 201 and 301. They're not demonstrating the fruits of the Holy Spirit yet. Do you see all these issues that they have going in life? Sure, they believe in Jesus. Anybody else become the judge of your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? There's a time for rebuke. There is no messing and twisting the word of God to say something that it doesn't. So we need to address falsehoods very, very clearly. But I find myself often thinking malevolent and evil and malicious thoughts about brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And I praise God that the Holy Spirit is within me to stop me from going down those lines. Because I hear this sentence of, Blake, why are you thinking evil in your heart? Especially when it comes to like somebody who has been freed from their sins. They are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, your sins, past, present, and future are forgiven. And all of your weirdness and all of your struggles that you still process through, I need to see you in that way. And if I attempt to declare you in that way and I start questioning your salvation or your maturity in Christ, I become your judge, right? I start thinking evil thoughts rather than just being your faithful brother, bringing you to Jesus. Because if I think that you need help, then that's what I need to do in your life, is bring you back to Jesus. Hey, have you considered this? I see this that's going on, and having, you know, those honest biblical conversations with one another in the body. Why do you think evil in your hearts? God, keep me from having those kinds of meditations. And he's so faithful. I can bear testimony in my own life. I pray to have self-awareness. I pray for God to give me a gentle heart and gentle mind to people, that when I start getting a little mouthy in my head about other people, the Holy Spirit is always there to come and calm me down. Because there's a lot of things that irritate me. You're welcome. This is... You can get this tattooed if you're into tattoos. You know, put it on a post-it note. It's probably better. Don't do tattoos. Lucy, you want to go get a tattoo? Yeah, mom's going to slash my tires. I tell my kids, if you're going to do one, just take me with you. I might get one. Anyways, that's, erase all of that from your mind. Cool line. Out of the mouth of our incredible Savior is arise and walk. And this is the power of forgiveness. Get up and follow Jesus. This is the resurrection. This is his life that he has given to you through faith. And he's asking this question of the religious leaders. And this man's still sitting on the mat, paralyzed, declared by the teacher, by the rabbi, by the miracle performer, your sins have been forgiven. And this man still sitting in his paralysis as he's listening to this interaction. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or get up and walk? And so that you know as a fact, in experience, in understanding, in recognition, that God has given to the Son of Man the power on earth to forgive sins. He looks at this man, get up, take your mat, and go home. But this line, just these two words, they stick out to me. It's you know, our little tagline of upward and onward. We need to have a relationship with our Almighty God first, as he's leading us onward to the upward call of Christ. The prize is all about him. This is the exact same language. Upward. Get up in Jesus every single day. You don't feel forgiven, it doesn't matter what you feel, what's true. If you believe in Jesus for your life, for your existence, for provision, for protection, you believe in the information about the gospel, you are forgiven. Get up in that new life. Put off the old man. God, help us to put off all that we need to put off of the flesh. And he helps us do that as we walk with him day by day. And again, this isn't just a singular event in this guy's life. I guarantee he praised God every single time he was able to stand up. When he stubbed his toe after he finished cussing, I guarantee he praised God so that, because he could feel again, new life, and the understanding of that, and then this ability to walk and to follow as disciples. Awesome declaration. May you know that Jesus, the Son of Man, has power to forgive you of your sins and the person who is sitting next to you. And God, may you continue to clean up our lives. When the people saw it, the people who were in the room, crammed at the door, at the windows, as the rumbling is going back in the crowd and people are wondering what's going on, the testimony is going, and the people are just sitting once again in wonder and marveling at the event that just happened. And in all of this, when these incredible events happen in our lives, when somebody gets brought to Jesus, when somebody's paralysis gets removed, they're living in freedom in the moment, it's always weird to go back and to honor and to praise and glorify God. Why? Because look what he's done with his power and his authority. He could crush us and kill us and remove us permanently from himself because he is holy and we are not. But he is chosen as creator, as savior, to give us his holiness. Turn to Psalm 103. We're going to read. I'd sing this if I could sing it, but I can't. But this is a song of David, Psalm 103. And this is a perfect complement to our passage in Matthew. Worship team, you guys can come on up as I read through this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you talk to yourself? I hope you have a healthy internal, and if nobody's around, external conversation with yourself all the time. Tell yourself, bless the Lord, thank the Lord, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Ever just taken the time in prayer, maybe in a journal? It's a great exercise. What are all the benefits that you can list that you have found in him? My list is deep. Who forgives all your iniquities? And this is, again, this is linking to this idea. He forgives us of all of our iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems. He purchased your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Those first verses right there, that's the gospel, and it's awesome. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, if you had that other list out of all of your misses and all of your sins, and what those deserve in punishment, according to your own ideas, according to the culture's ideas, not even according to the Almighty Holy God's truth. Has God dealt with you? Has he given to you what you deserve? This is this whole idea of mercy. He has withheld what we deserve. He has not given us according to our sins and iniquities. He has given to us the gift of his life, which what a proclamation of grace. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. This awe, reverence, faith. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, that whole idea of forgiveness. As a father pities his children, Jesus said to that man, son, child, be courageous. Your sins are forgiven you. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. How many billions of people who have passed off the face of this earth where there's zero remembrance of that human being? That's what that verse teaches. But the mercy of the Lord from everlasting eternal past to everlasting eternal future, you were known and you were remembered, and his mercy is forever on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, as we talk about family, parents down to grandchildren, making God's righteousness known. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. This is not just wishy-washy faith, but Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, wise is the man, wise is the woman who hears these sayings and these teachings of mine and does them, not working for your salvation, but working in response to his incredible grace and mercy in our lives. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all, yesterday, today, and forever. And now David starts to talk to the spirits that are here in this room. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And let's obey the word of David. Let's bless.